As we said a moment ago, it is Word of the Year Sunday. That means it is banner raising week. And around here, these banners don't represent victories and games, but godly pursuits. Things that we're trying to cultivate in our life. Habits, traits, ambitions that we're asking God to simply form in us, grow in us, and continue in us because we realize we need this to be the people he's called us to be in our life. And so this is one of those banner-raising weeks that we're going to hoist a new banner for the year 2020 through. That is our mission, that is our mantra, that is our prayer together of what we're asking God to form in us. Like any year and any banner that they represent, we don't want to put them in the box and book them at the end of that year. These are holy habits. We don't just shelf them. We're asking God to continue form them through us. And so annually, each and every year, we walk through to just create the suspense even greater, huh? We just walk through the last 10 banners that we've raised to remind ourselves what we'll continue to ask God to form on us before we raise that next banner. And so I want to do that yet again. Just walk you through 10 banners raised in the sanctuary, the 11th one about to be raised in a couple moments. But where have we been this last decade together, and where do we hope that God continues to form us in our future together? And so allow me to do a little walk down memory lane. The first full calendar year together was the year 2013. And I was a 25-year-old pastor that as I shared a couple Sundays back there, was green and uncertain. And what way do you go? Do you ever have a project where you just stand there looking at and are wondering, where do you begin? Like, I know some of you teenagers should be raising your heads. Like, this is your room, right? Your mom says, clean your room. You're looking at the project. You're like, where do I even begin in this kind of way? I was a 25-year-old preacher. This was my first full-time job. Am I allowed to say that? Had other jobs along the path there, but this was the first real thing where you could burn some people in the progress of some things there. And so 25 years old, if you know me, I don't come from preacher stock. It's not my family background. That's not my comfort zone. All these different things. And yet here I am appointed to my first church. And we weren't exactly a thriving church by that point either. First Sunday here, I think we had 60 in the first service and 40 in the second service. We were struggling to pay bills and to keep up with conference apportionments. And when I would have conversations with people in the community, and this was most alarming to me, I would have conversations with people. They would find out that I'm a pastor. They would ask what church, and I would say what church, and they said, where's that at? That's concerning to me in a small town community that they weren't even aware or wasn't on their radar in that kind of way. And so where do you begin? 25 years old, first appointment, first parish there. I believed then and continue to believe now the words of Jesus that our prime mission in life is to love God and love people. And so I wanted to begin with the love of God. And I believed in church. It's through the act of worship that we learn about God, that we adore God, that we grow closer to God. And so my prime point of beginning and emphasis was worship, Sunday mornings. Not that Sunday mornings are all there is to be a Christian. Don't hear me wrong. But Sundays are the start of the week, and the Sundays are often the start of something that elicits us up to understanding God, to growing closer to God, and to wanting to serve God in our Mondays and our Tuesdays and our Wednesdays and our Thursdays. And so back 10 years ago, our emphasis was that word worship. In coming to worship him and Sunday mornings together to genuinely be a place where God's word is preached, where we sing God's songs, where we grow closer to God's people together through this act of worship. Wanted that to be the heartbeat of the church 10 years ago. Still want it to be the heartbeat of the church 10 years today. We don't shelf these banners, right, church? Loving God should lead another direction, though. Jesus said, love God, love people, right? And so in 2014, our mission was this koinonia connection, this what it means to connect together as the body of Christ. Did you know the early church used to call one another brothers and sisters? And it wasn't because they were all related. They didn't come from the same family tree, but they realized that through faith, God was redrawing family lines, and so they related to one another as brothers and sisters. Now, I don't know about your family, but not all the time do brothers and sisters get along, right? Sometimes there's conflict you have to work through. Sometimes you have to practice forgiveness together. Sometimes you got to be quick to listen and slow to speak. And all that is a dynamic at the church, but God is forming his church, his true church, into a family. That's a way of connecting to one another, this fellowship that's deeper than just blood. it goes on to eternity in the work that God is doing amongst his faith family together. And so we explored that in 2014 with our Word of the Year being connect. How do we be that koinonia connection, that fellowship that God is after in the church family? And the early church grew as that kind of connection of loving God and loving people was expressed in the church community together. In 2015, we brought in the Wiggly worshipers, and they started hurling these things at you, right? They said, go deep, okay? It was a football. And it was the comment from Jesus' comment to Simon Peter when he found him in the boat. Peter was fishing, and he was having a bad day. Fishermen are related by how much fish they catch, and Peter caught nothing. And Jesus stepped into his boat, started teaching the crowds, and then had a specific message for Simon Peter. He said, Simon Peter, why don't you put out into the deep, aka go deep. I met you in the shallows. I met you in the shoreline, but don't keep your boat here. I've got an adventure, and it's out there for you. Peter, go deep, let down your nets there, and you'll find a great catch. And if you remember in that interaction in Luke 5, Peter had every reason why not to do that. Like, Jesus, you're the carpenter, I'm the professional fisherman, why am I listening to you and all this? And yet he took Jesus at his word, he did what his word said, and he was shocked and startled. Not only by the catch of fish, but the greatest catch that day was Jesus said, come follow me. And Peter walked away from the fish to follow Jesus, and the real adventure began. Jesus wants to take us all on that adventure, from the shallows to the deep in what it means to follow him. And in 2015, we explored that together. In 2016, it was this.
Let's get ready to rumble!
The buzzword in 2016 was ISIS. And there were things done in the name of God, including beheadings and kidnappings. And we were asking the question in 2016, is Jesus the same as a jihadist? Is what it means to contend for the faith and to follow Jesus, does that look the same as what we're seeing in the news and the headlines today with ISIS and all those events there? And we discovered today the way that Jesus does battle is markedly different. His pathway to overcoming evil is with good. He takes the emblem of suffering, not swords and stabbings and all that. And so we discovered some things about Jesus and the way King Jesus leads that's dramatically different than the drama that you see played out in real life, including ISIS in 2016. So contend was our word in 2016. In 2017, 5 years' time, we nearly doubled in size as a congregation. In numbers, they don't tell always the full story, but they do tell part of the story. The early church in the book of Acts repeatedly stopped to tell the numbers in the church growth. In 5 years' time, we nearly doubled as a congregation, but we wanted to be reminded of the words of Jesus, that he didn't say, go and make mega churches. He said, go and make disciples. It's not the numbers that matter. It's our disciples being formed. Are we following Jesus more increasingly, or is this just a numbers game, counting offering plates and the amount of people in the service? And so we focused in 2017, what does it really mean to be a disciple of Jesus? And we started some small group things around disciples because that's the way that Jesus formed disciples. He took a band of 12 people and did life with them. And so back in 2017, we did Feasting on the Faith small groups that launched into our sermon-based small groups. Our Chosen small group still to this day had its roots back there 5 years ago in 2017 in Jesus' commission to go and make disciples. 2018, we got musical. How do we find our note in this music symphony that God is trying to orchestrate in this universe? One accord is the word that the early church used of their connection and their contribution into this musical symphony that God is creating. And so we went musical in 2018 to find our tune in this grand symphony God's trying to play through the world. 2019 was our seventh year together. And seven is often connotated with Sabbath rest. We talked about rhythms and healthy rhythms for life because God made a human being to both work and rest. Not all one, not all the other, but there's a rhythm for life that life works best, including working and resting. One third of our life each day is to be spent resting, and two thirds with meaningful work to be done. And so we were living into rhythms as we remember that seventh Sabbath year together in 2019. 2020, we were building things. Restrooms were being renovated, new buildings, the Life Center enacted, the kitchen had some renovations done, and so our word of the year with orange construction cones and construction to work around was build. And Jesus' words specifically, I will build my church. And what that statement means for not just bricks and mortar, but the kind of people that Jesus was trying to build in 2020. In 2020, that should be 2021. Just make a note of that. We didn't skip a year, okay? In 2021, our word of the year was new. There was new buildings to get used to, new service times, and new service structures, as well as new denominations that were arising. And so we put that together to ask, what is this new thing that God is concocting in our church by making all things new, which he talks about in Revelation 21. And then in 2022, as we reviewed last week, the word of the year was truth. In an age when data can be doctored and photos can be photoshopped and misinformation is spoken by politicians and preachers and social media posts alike, then how do we discover the truth? No right, no wrong, no rules for me, I'm free. Is that really the truth? Or does that not lead to the lifestyle that we want to go in? And so we discovered together in 2022 with God's word as our guide of truth, what truth is and how we live into that. All those 10 banners lead us to number 11. Are you feeling the suspense yet? I had some people guessing even as they were opening in their Bibles today. They said, is the word found in 1 Timothy? And I said, yes. And they were guessing this way. I can feel the suspense. To hold the suspense just a moment longer, Wigglies, if you can come in. They are going to help us just like in 2014-ish to unveil the new word of the year. Our Wigglies are going to help us unveil this word of the year with a little dance that they've learned months ago down in Wiggly worship that has our word of the year included in it. And so Wigglies, you can go anywhere that there is space. In the center aisle, on the side aisles, up front, but just don't stand on the banner there, Mason, because we're going to hoist it for everyone to see in just a moment, okay? But spread out, you can be further in the front, we can be along the sides. Do we have some cool adult leaders too? Ty, Ray, and Anne-Marie got the moves? Come on, let's do it. Andrew? Congregation, are you ready for this? This is a safe place and an encouraging place, right? We're going to play the music. The unveiling will be at the end of this song. Can I get a countdown? 5, 4, 3, 2, 1.
Church mother in a church hat clap. Man, a sugar, every color purple coming back clap. When that whole week beat you up and stretch you, but you hear that organ playing and remind you of your blessings. And on another note, she just hit another note. Chills down my spine, got me crying, make me overload. You don't know about it though. Old school church hymns. How we made martyrs out of these fathers and rose up all of his daughters to glorify him with honor. Man, I swear I saw Miss Jones with a headband. Now it's flying everywhere, she don't care where the head been. She an egg, yeah, caught up in the egg, yeah. Probably why she got the like Jesus just reappeared.
Give me that God Almighty, that God old Bible, that old school doctrine. Give me that truth for the body, ain't nothing nobody but it's still one.
The title of that song is Church Clap, and it's got some profound lyrics to it too, if you ever want to Google that someday, if you didn't catch it on this one. But Church Clap is the name of the song. The big banner moment is church. Church will be our word of the year for 2023. Give those Wigglies one last round of applause. And Wigglies, you guys can follow Mrs. Jump. Good job. Thanks for helping the big unveil. Good job, Tegan. Nice job there. Good job, Marcus. Way to be a good sport there, Ty. Thank you. Good job, Reese. Way to go. Way to go, kiddos. Church will be our word of the year. We're taking that from the text of 1 Timothy chapter 3. Our theme verse is on that banner, and we're going to look at it together. But church is going to be a buzzword for the year 2023. There's different church discussions that we have to have as it relates to our local church. Is it United Methodist Church? Is it Global Methodist Church? Is it an independent church? There'll be church meetings and church discussions, and so we want to get back to what does the Bible say about church? Why did God invent this thing called church? This seems like a great risk, God, to use imperfect people to proclaim your perfect message. Like, what are you thinking with church, God? And what is the point of the church? Why do we have church? What is the mission of the church? What is this to be about, God? And so we're going to be asking those questions and digging deeper into those, and not only in our text today, but throughout the year of 2023, including some other things about bonding us together as a church family. Because God truly isn't about doing something just bloodline related, but belief that carries over into eternity. Brothers and sisters for forever. And so what's that all about in this? And so we're going to talk more and more about it. Next week, we're going to dive into more of the theological, biblical side of what church means. Today, we're just going to outline our theme verse together found in 1 Timothy 3. And so hopefully your Bibles are open, or pew Bibles, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're actually going to read our theme verse passage together. Not a big one, about one paragraph, but the big print now in our new pew Bibles just makes it look longer than what it is, okay? But hopefully your Bibles are open to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to start in verse number 14. And let's just read this passage together. This theme verse passage where church is included in. Shout out a page number so that we can get there if you would. 1691. Thank you, Jarvis. 1691. You can find 1 Timothy chapter 3 starting in verse 14. And if you're able, let's just all read it together, okay? Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that, if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. This is the word of God. You're a little rusty still. It was just last year, okay? This is the word of God. And if you don't know what we're saying, if you're a guest here, it's true dat, okay? Had that conversation with a guest a couple months back. They said, what in the world do you say after someone reads the scripture there? I've never heard that before. I said, it ties in with our word of the year, truth. And so we were saying true dat. Let's let that virtue keep living in us and be reminding it from time to time. So this is the word of God. Good. As a part of the word of God, verse number 16 there, the verse right after our theme verse, it ends in that little prose. Many think that was an ancient hymn or creed that was recited or sang in the early church community in the first century that reminded them of Jesus and what Jesus has done with them. The early church was proclaiming the good news about Jesus, that God didn't stay on the sidelines, he entered the game. He was incarnate. He took on human flesh and bones to live among us, to pay our debt, to lead us to eternity back to him. And so the early church's message and song was Jesus. And we see that even through this ancient text. And that Jesus message is to lead us to true godliness. Church people are to be about being formed in godlikeness. And that doesn't mean that you're not a sinner and that you're not going to bat 1,000. Baseball players don't bat 1,000. Christians don't bat 1,000. There's a journey of repentance. There's a journey of forgiveness. There really is grace of God. But that doesn't change the journey that we're on and what we're aiming for. We don't go to the plate to strike out, right? There's a journey of godliness that the church is about, being formed into this godlikeness that he is forming in us, through us, and for us into eternity. That's the verse after our theme verse. What I want to do today is read once again for you verse 15, as well as unpack for the remainder of this time verse 15. Paul is writing to a young person in the faith that he's pointed to a church in Ephesus. Timothy's to be pastoring at the church in Ephesus, and he's writing this letter to Timothy to instruct him and encourage him along in some things. And he reminds him of this. I'm writing these instructions so that if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of truth. Four things I want to drop for you today from our theme verse. And the first of those is, we got to define our word of the year. What is church? What's the definition biblically of church itself? At the heart of our passage is the church of the living God. And so we need to define it. The Greek word is ekklesia, which simply means the called out ones. The church is a group of people who's heard the call of God in their life, the invitation of God to leave their life of sin and to pursue a Savior, to be forgiven and to be freed for all of eternity to follow Jesus and get to know Jesus and grow deeper with Jesus. That's what it means to be the called out ones. Peter would be another leader of the early church, wrote this to a group of believers about the nature of the church in 1 Peter chapter 2. He said this, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light." This is what the church people are to be. Did you hear what God is calling his church people? You're chosen. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're God's special possession, that you may declare praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful life. That's what it means to be a called out community, an ecclesia. And that doesn't mean that the light switches flip on sometimes in our life. You know, some lights are really dramatic, right? You go from a dark room to a light room in an instant. Other light switches are those dimmer switches, right? It takes some time in that, but the point of the church is that we're on a journey with Jesus to grow brighter and brighter, to reflect him more and more, not to stay in darkness, but to increasingly ask God's light to pour in us and through us in the ways that showcase who he is. That's what it means to be a church, an ecclesia, a called out community, a people who's responded to his invite and are now declaring that invite to others, that there is a Savior, his name is Jesus, and he's all about you. That's our task as the church and our message, our definition of it. Did you know ecclesia appears 118 times in the New Testament? And we're going to look through all 118 times. I'm kidding. We are going to unpack more of those next week as we get some key passages on what it means to be a church. But that's our working definition for today. A called out community, this community that's responded to the invite of God. Second thing we learned about church through our theme verse passage, that the church is God's household. He said, "I'm writing these instructions so that if I'm delayed, you will know how the people of God ought to conduct themselves in God's household." The church is God's household. Those are two key words there. The church is God's, which means the church doesn't belong to us. God's the owner. God's the architect. God's the investor. He's the one who put it all down when he gave his life to birth the church in this way. The church belongs to God, not you and me. Ready to be offended for a moment? The church doesn't belong to the people. It's not about pew sitters. Like, it's not about who's been there the longest or who's given the most or any of those things that sometimes we tally membership according to roles by. It's not about that. The church is God's, not your church. Now I've offended you, let me offend myself. The church isn't pastors. It's not owned by bishops. It's not owned by denominations. The church is God's. And I need reminded of that sometimes because there's at least 6 days of the week that I'm doing some sort of labor, either in this building or for the church. I genuinely love this church. I want what's best, I believe, for this church there. But did you know it's a dangerous line sometimes that pastors put their identity in churches? Like sometimes they think that their life is the church life, and that they're wrapped up in it, and then it becomes my church rather than God's church in that way. Did you know that's a danger for pastors? It's a danger that I feel. My identity and my calling, it's not mine. I am a shepherd. I'm not the owner. I'm a manager, but he's put it all on the line for his church. The church is God's household, not Justin's household. The church is not denominational households. It's not trust clauses. It's not all these things that we wrap into it. The church is God's. It's God's household. I want to ask a follow-up question to that now, too. What image or what definition would you throw to that word household? Like, I know at Christmas time we packed into those popsicle sticks. We had small groups around this. Not going there, but this is not a rhetorical question. When someone says household, what's the word or what's the image that comes to mind? Because that's the image that Paul uses to describe the church, right? This is the church of the living God. How does he describe it? As God's household, which means God's the owner. But what's household mean? Can someone help me out with that? Family? We think of household, we think of family. That's interesting, is the way the early church related to one another as brothers and sisters, huh? Households have families. The church is God's household. He's making a family within his household. Interesting. Other things that come to mind when we hear household. See, now we're all just speaking at once there, and I set you up for that. My bad in that way. I heard something in this sector. Help, Pete. Shelter. It's a refuge. Did you know churches down through the decades and centuries have been shelters, refuges, safe places for people? That's what's kind of sad sometimes when we read events in households, domestic households, right, that are not places of safety or love or nurturing, where abuse is taking place. That breaks our heart. Why? Because there's something innate in us that realizes that churches should be a refuge, a shelter, a safe place where love and nurture takes place. Growing up takes place right before our very eyes, right? Yes, there to be shelters. Others, what's household mean? Thought I heard something over here. Relationships take place in households. That brothers and sisters motif. Anything else that comes to mind with households in mind? Something back there? Privacy in households. There's a safe place, once again, for privacy. Community, did someone say? Unity. Diversity in unity, I think, takes place in households. As Janet brings up that's one of the things I jotted down for myself. I've got 5 kids. I'm mixing illustrations here, but in our household at home, I got 5 kids. And ain't one of those kids like another of those kids. If you know what I mean, like my wife and I, we were thinking at some point that we started, you know, matching some things and that they would repeat themselves, but that wasn't taking place. Like, Jeremiah likes things very much according to a box. Spell out right and wrong, and he'll stick to at least those guidelines, maybe not stick to them, but he'll know where those guidelines are very clearly. Type A personality. Janella likes to know where the box is just so that she can use the box for her stage and sing her songs and all those different things. Jessamine's happy in a corner reading a book in that way. Joy is in a corner sneaking someone else's food that they left on their... They're all different personalities. And yes, I left out Jacob, the middle one, who's peacemaker in all these different parts there. They're different, diverse, in so many different ways. Church is to be a place of differentness and diversity under unity, though. There is something about all those kids that they have in common. And it's the name that they represent. You see those kids on the street, and that's the jump kids. I remind them this at basketball games regularly. When they go and ask to sit by their friends, I say, you can sit by your friends, but remember who you represent. If you're not behaving in the way that's a manner worthy of jump, then we're going to have some talks. We're going to have some discussions there. And so that matters. Diversity, yes, be your individual, but make sure you don't forget who you belong to. Christian, you hearing that? God's made you unique and special to play your song in the symphony he's playing, but you play it under his leading, his orchestrating, right? You bear the name Christian. That counts for something. You're expressing something when you call yourself a Christ follower. Are you really following in his footsteps, or are you just trying to make your own footsteps? You hearing that? The church is a place where we work out diversity and unity. The early church was filled with this. I love the chosen. We brought it up before, right? Those disciples that Jesus is calling, they're different. And you've got one that was a revolutionary, a zealot, and another that worked for the government, one fighting the government, one working for them. They're different. And yet they responded to that call of Jesus, and they were about molding their life after what it meant to follow him. I'm scared by reports and statistics that I hear of the church in America today as it relates to political divisions creeping up in the church. I've shared it with you before. It bears repeating because the statistics aren't changing, and that is that people are choosing their churches now, whether they're a red church or a blue church. Is the church predominantly a Republican church? Is the church predominantly a Democrat church? And I'm pulling out my hair saying, when does the church ever care if you're a Republican church or a Democrat church? The church was always to be a Jesus church. We ain't red and blue. We're purple. We follow a king. We're about eternal terms, not four-year terms. The early church had a diversity of backgrounds, Jews and Gentiles that joined together at the same table because they were serious about Jesus. They have to be serious about every single issue, but they were serious about pursuing and seeking Jesus together. And that made for some interesting conversations. That made for some dialogue. That made for some realms to practice forgiveness and practice love that was bigger than the immediate conversation. And yet they worked it out together because Jesus helps you work it out together when you're serious about Jesus. When you're serious about living and pursuing godliness that's defined by Jesus, not by a political opinion or a background story. You hear in this church? This is our storyline. This is our heritage. This is our DNA of what it means to be a Christian and a Christ follower under God's household. So that was the loaded one, huh? Someone spurred it out and I heard it, okay? So you nagged it on in that way. One more thing that I think of with God's household is a household is a place where you can often expect to meet with someone. Right? Just yesterday, I had someone, not bringing politics back into it or anything, but someone knocked on my door to get a signature from me for city council purposes there. And so they knew they could find me where? In my household. They knocked on my front door for my signature because the place that I spend at least a third of my life, usually longer, is my household. And so a prime meeting place to meet me is my household. If you want to meet with God, the prime place to meet with God is to look him up in his household. The golf course isn't God's household. The youth game is not God's household. You hearing where God's house, the tree stand is not God's household. God's household is the church. And so if you're serious about growing closer to God, encountering him, experiencing him, deepening with him, then church has to be a priority of your life. You hear that? God says the church is God's household. And so this is a prime place to get to know God and to grow deeper with God. To, yes, be confused by God, but also to be encouraged by God. This is a place where we work all those things out through this context of worship as God's household. It's the church of the living God. Second phrase that is used of the church, right on the other side of church of the living God, it starts with the church. If I'm delayed, you'll know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God. That second descriptive phrase, the church is also the pillar and the foundation of truth. That should ring a bell, right? The pillar and foundation of what? What was last year's word of the year? Truth. Church builds off truth, huh? Pillar is that supporting point for a household, right? Foundation is the groundwork. What is the church supported by and grounded in? Truth. And it's not truth defined by no right, no wrong, no rules by me. Thank you, Princess Elsa. It's truth that's defined by God. It's God's household. God's truth is supporting in the foundational pieces to his church. We never want to throw an old banner away. And literally this year, it's that banner that helps build this current banner of what is truth in God's household together. I won't relay that. You can access some more truth comments from last week and from 2022 there together. But this is just a reminder the church is to be a place of truth, and that's God's truth. God's word on the matter. So fourth and lastly, church conduct. This is the point. Ready? Start sending those emails, huh? Throwing those rotten apples my way or something in this direction, but it's a part of our theme verse passage as well, and that is that churches have ways to conduct themselves. If I am delayed, Paul's writing to young Timothy, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of truth. Hear me out. Schools have codes of conduct. Jobs, workplaces have codes of conduct. Churches have codes of conduct. Ways that we are trying to be shaped and formed and sent out into this world that God has given us. And remember that code of conduct is in verse 16. They're to pursue true godliness. And that mystery of godliness, which verse 16 talks about, is rooted in Jesus, that song and hymn about Jesus. So hear me out. Our conduct, yes, there is a code of conduct. There is a behavior, what it means to be Christian and to live outside the bounds, but it's defined by Jesus and what Jesus is doing in a work in our life. This does not mean that sinners are not welcome here. Quite the opposite. If you look around, you're not going to find someone that isn't a sinner saved by Jesus. We need the work of Jesus in our life. Paul writes, before he talks about this code of conduct for Christian, he wrote in chapter 1, verse 1, this. I think we need to hear this to understand that code of conduct, please. Paul's words, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who's given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent man, I was shown mercy. Because I acted in ignorance and in belief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. It's not that sinners are unwelcome, quite the opposite. We're all sinners, and we need the salvation that Jesus comes to level to us. There is grace for this journey, but it comes not in saying that my sin isn't a sin. It comes to repent of our sin and say, I need a Savior. I need Jesus. That's Paul's journey. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy. So that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The church is a place where sinners meet a Savior, and the Savior does his work in a life. Can I give an illustration that helps, I think, unpack this? Jesus has a conversation in The Chosen a couple episodes back, those of you that are in small group, about new birth. And that is the image that we have of what happens when Jesus does his work through faith in our life. We are changed. We are born anew. And I think that imagery is just so helpful because we understand by looking around at a church with a lot of little ones about what it means to be born anew. We don't expect some things of babies that we might expect of adults, right? There's different standards at different stages in our journey with Jesus. And yet what we do in a household is we allow some room for growth to take place, right? It's a journey that we're on to maturity. It doesn't happen overnight. So case in point, when my kid's learning how to walk and they take a step and then pummel down there, I don't sit and poke fun at them and say, ha, loser, you really stink at this life thing, right? Can't even take two steps, chump. No, that's not my reaction to my kid. I celebrate a step. I walk over. I help pick them back up and let's try this again. Because this is what it means to learn to grow to walk, young one. Church, the same thing is to be displayed here. We really want you to walk and to run into eternity with God. But there is safe space to learn how to take those steps in this journey. And we're not going to pretend about some things. We are sinners, not to make light of sin. Sin does a destructive work in an individual life and in the ripple effect of lies that sin touches. Sin is not good. There's a savior for sin, though, and he's willing to step into that sin to teach you how to walk and to mature out of life. That's the message of the church. That's what we call the gospel. It's good news. And why is it good news? Because there is bad news that we were living in until we met Jesus. And now he's teaching us how to walk, take those first steps of faith. And we should be getting better at this journey, too. Like some things that were tripping us up a decade ago, that we should be a little bit more advanced there. That doesn't mean perfect. You're still going to strike out at times, but even a way a Christian processes through strikeouts is different. It's not to excuse it, it's to own up to it. That's called confession. And then we repent of it. We say, I really want to be changed. And we lean into him more so as a result of that. Not lean more into self. No, we need a higher power. You messed it up for a reason yourself. You need his help, not just your hands pulling yourself up by the bootstraps. You hear in church the message of the church about what it leads to godliness, and godliness can only be done as a part of God's work in a life, why we need a savior, why we talk about these things that we talk about regularly, repeatedly. This is what it means to be the church and what we will continue to explore together with deep conversations at hand, with church meetings and church votes on the horizon, but needing to dig in deeper of what's God's master plan with the church in the first place. Imperfect people to proclaim a perfect message? God, I don't know. You put a lot of risk into this thing called the church, and yet it's a risk he was willing to give his life for. He called forth the very first church and continues to empower every church, not just in Bellevue, but around the world, to grow and to deepen in this relationship with Jesus. This is our adventure, church. Let's not forget who we're following. Amen? Amen. Let's pray to him. Worship team, if you'd come forward. Let's pray to God. Dear Lord, we are praying at the start of 2023 as a called out community. We've heard your voice at some point in this journey invite us into something that's bigger than ourselves, beyond ourselves. And we thank you for that, Lord. We don't want to have small dreams. We thank you that our dreams are rooted up into eternity and what you're doing through Jesus and calling forth and crafting a community people, God's household. And so I just pray as we go through 2023, as we have church meetings, church discussions, as we worship together on Sunday mornings, as we go through life together through small groups, as we reach out into our communities through GLOW, as we try to teach our own kids through Wiggly Worship, Lord, I just pray through all these avenues that we're not losing sight of why we do what we do. There's loving God and there's loving people at stake. So help us to do that better, Lord. We want to adore you. We want to worship you. We want to learn more about you and grow deeper to you. We're excited by that because you're infinite, Lord. We can never get to the bottom of you. And so there's always more of you to worship and to learn and to grow into. But Lord, that loving God is to lead to loving people too. We want to do that better as well. All people, Lord. The person across the street, the person that we sit next to in our cubicle, the person on their factory line, Lord, we want to love them. And so show us how this love of God pours into the loving of people better. It's what your church was good at in the first century, and people clung to that, wanted to join into that. It's what we want to be about too at the church in Bellevue in the year 2023. So lead us. It's going to take the work of God, and yet we know a God, Lord, that can lead us in that direction. So lead on, we pray, in Jesus' name. And his people said,